Thank you for that song. All right, children. This is the time you've been waiting for. You may go to children's church at this point. Some of the children will walk in a dignified manner. Others of them will just run. They're excited to go. Go ahead, either way. This week, the pastor has gone to Minnesota. He'll be back. I think tomorrow he gets back. But he was at the wedding. His niece married Nate Rigg. So I don't know how they're all connected, but somehow they are. And so he's at the wedding today. So be in prayer for his safety. And hopefully he has some chances to relax while he's out of town. The man does enormous amounts of work. If you were here, I mean, you would be amazed at the stuff he does and the times I see him here early in the morning, late at night. And one day he told me, why don't you finish this or that? And I just told him, I'm not a robot. I'm a human. I can't work the hours that you work. At some point I get tired and I want to go home. But he does a lot, and he has a lot of pressure. So just be praying for him, and I hope you appreciate him. I think sometimes we don't appreciate things until they're gone. So I hope you appreciate him and his heart for the Lord and him being here as well. Now, this past week, I was on vacation myself. I went to visit my in-laws in Georgia. And it's a small church in the country. It's a beautiful church. And everyone there has a gun, I figured out. The usher keeps one in his sock. The ladies all have them in their purse. And they're all packing. And it's the worst church you would ever want to rob. It says in their constitution that we will be having guns in our church. They're encouraged. And so it's the South. Isn't it great? So they asked me about our church. I said, no, we don't carry guns to church. They said, this is so strange that your congregation doesn't do that. They said, you said they're conservative, born-again believers, right? I said, yes. Very conservative, very born-again. Yes on both accounts. So anyway, it's an interesting church. The people there are charming, and we had a great time. My wife is still on vacation. She hasn't come back yet. But at some point, she'll run out of money. And I usually wait a couple weeks, and I tell her, I'll change or something, and then she comes back. Now, my wife, she lives for vacation. She loves it. There's not a vacation that she does not enjoy. Before I married her, she would just take these missions trips everywhere. She never wanted to come back. She said, this is the best thing. And then she married me now. I'm the opposite. I hate any kind of vacation. I chafe against vacations. After a couple days, I get kind of grouchy because I'm ready to go back to work. Matter of fact, I'll tell you the story. I know I shouldn't. Here it goes. It's the third day of our honeymoon. I'm like, honey, we could just sneak right back. No one would ever notice we were gone. So advice to young men, don't do that. She was unhappy that day with me. So I smiled the rest of the honeymoon, but I can only be gone for so many days, and I just hit the wall, and I need work to do. I become grouchy more than usual. All right. A few things more to mention here. We have a visitor, Mike Weiss from Shepherd's Bethel. Am I saying this right? I haven't met you, but an usher came and told me you were here, so I'm assuming you're important. Whenever the ushers come and tell me someone's here, I know it's a big deal. So I think you've been here in the past. You remember here? Okay. Back in the day.
Yeah.
I've heard of that. Very good. It's good to have you here. And if we can help you with anything, let us know. So, all right. Hope I haven't embarrassed you too much. I've also been informed, once again, I didn't know this. Nikki Prim is going to, this is her last Sunday here, and she will be moving to Hong Kong of all places. So, very good. If you would tell her you'll be sad or you'll be praying for her or something, that would be encouraging, I'm sure. So hopefully this is a good last Sunday for you. All right. Let's look at the scripture now. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Psalm number 126. Psalm 126. And that's, if you are a visitor, the Pew Bible, that's page number 917. Psalm 126. Now I think the Psalms are a wonderful book of scripture. They're outpourings. It's the heart of a believer. as he goes through different trials and different feelings. And it's compiled by a group of people. They're individually written. So they're not chapters. They're psalms, individual written works. Many praise God. They do a number of things. This one in particular is praise to God. So Psalm 126. Have you ever had a problem in your life, and you had this problem, not for a day, an hour, not even a week? Have you ever had a problem that you felt for years, and you felt like it was going to crush you? The idea in Scripture of pressure is just the idea of being squeezed. A lot of times it uses that expression in Scripture. Have you ever had this struggle, and day after day you feel this pressure God brings into your life? And you feel like you can't go another day, and you pour out your heart before the Lord, and you beg Him for mercy and deliverance. You beg Him for any kind of help. And for some reason, you don't get that answer perhaps right away, and you come before the Lord humbly confessing your sin with utter humility in your heart, begging God for deliverance. And after a long, 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 long period of time, when you thought you couldn't go on one more day, and that was 10 years ago, and in the midst of all this trial and struggle, one day that deliverance comes. And you have such joy in your heart. And it's such a wonderful feeling of praise to the Lord. The Lord has, maybe He healed a physical difficulty or a relationship that was broken in your life. And maybe He just brought healing for an old wound that you'd had. And you're ecstatic with joy. And it's how is that feeling? It's the best feeling, isn't it? When you have a hole that's God's size and God is able to bring healing and deliverance. And there's no feeling like that. There's no, someone can give you an amount of money or buy you something big enough to give you that same joy that you experience when God has truly delivered you. Let's read together Psalm number 126, as I mentioned. And of course, I don't have it myself. Here we go. Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongues with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I believe the background of this passage is the second captivity. The first captivity would have been the Assyrians, but then again, the Babylonians came along 100 years later, and they were bigger and stronger. And the Babylonians came in, and they would have taken the second captivity, they would have wiped out the northern two tribes and wiped out the temple. And if you can remember people like Daniel, he would have been one of them that would have been carried off in that second captivity. And I believe this passage is written by Ezra. If it was around that time, it would fit that he would have written it. And there, many of the expressions and the language use in this passage parallel Ezra's writing. So I can't 100% promise you, but I'm going to say 99% chance. I believe this is Ezra that has written this wonderful psalm. So Israel's in captivity. The Babylonians have taken them off from their land. And here they are, distressed and brokenhearted. And back then, there was a way you'd handle conquered people groups. You didn't want them to be a problem. And so traditionally what you would do is, you would take them from their home country. And the idea was, as long as they're in their native land, their native country, their allegiance would be towards their native country, and they would offer resistance to you. And so to break up the tradition that they had experienced, you'd take them from their native country, and then also you would impose your religion on that conquered group. And so the idea is that you'd sever all ties with the past, and you'd make a clean start. You'd say, okay, now we're starting over before you or whatever nation. And now you're going to be Babylonian. So, and remember, even David or Daniel, he gets the new name to go with everything else. The idea is that he's starting over, he's starting afresh, and this is how the countries worked. But there was a new player on the scene. His name was Cyrus the Second, or Cyrus the Great, and he was Persian, and he's stronger than the Babylonians. So, After Israel has been in captivity for approximately 70 years, Cyrus will sweep in and he'll conquer the Babylonians. And Cyrus had a revolutionary approach to how to build empires. And his thought was you could leave people in their own country because it would make them happy, and you let them practice their own religion. And the idea is if they're happy, you don't have all these uprisings all the time. And you don't have to go through and reconquer them constantly and tell them who the boss is, because they're happy and they'll pay their taxes and work and produce things to help you build your empire. This is my little history lesson behind this psalm. So Cyrus is going to come through, and they are so happy when this deliverance comes, because Cyrus will allow them to return to their native country, Israel. And they can reestablish the worship of the Lord. They can rebuild the temple. And they are so excited. After all this time from their home country, this time away from God, not being able to practice the Old Testament covenant the way God had laid out, because they are captivity from their sin, and they are freed, and so they are rejoicing, and they are very excited. Let's look at the first half of this again. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. I want you to notice, first of all, there's nothing better than when God delivers his people. There's nothing better. There's no greater joy. There's no feeling better feeling of excitement. If you have something that God gives you, it has God's fingerprints on it. No one else could have filled that gap. No one else could have solved that problem. No one else could have delivered you out of that hole that you were in. That was a hole too big for man. That was a hole that only God could pull you out of. And here these people are, and they experience this joy. 70 years of captivity. 70 years of being out of the land and not being able to worship God the way they were supposed to. And they are so relieved. They get to return to the land. And they get to, once again, be where they're supposed to be. And they describe their joy. And I think this is a wonderful description of just a very happy day. They say, you know, God helped us. We were just so glad. We were just so happy at such a wonderful occasion. It was like we were dreaming. It was like, pinch me. Am I even awake? Is this real? Is this really happening to me? I can't even believe what happened. This is just so good. I feel like I'm not even awake. This is like a very good dream. I don't ever want to wake up from it. This is how it feels. It feels like a dream. They say, you know what? We were just laughing. We were just laughing silly. Oh, man, this is the thing we've been praying for. And here they are. They're laughing. And they're singing just songs of happiness and great joy. They couldn't stop us singing. They were just bursting with happiness inside. And they said, you know what? We were so happy. Even the heathen nations around us, they're taking notice. They're like, whoa, what's happening to Israel? What's happening to them? It's like God is going to work for them. That's something that was too great for them. The Lord had to give that to them. The Lord is on their side. The Lord is helping them. And here this is, when God brings deliverance, even the unsaved will notice and take notice. And they say, you know what? The Lord has done great things for us. And we are so glad. We are so happy in what God has done. God has brought deliverance. You know, maybe you've had a time in your life, you look back, where you had a God-sized hole. A hole that was too big for you to dig your way out of or try to climb out of or find any kind of a way to escape from. Maybe the Lord has delivered people in this audience. I will tell you. I think I have struggles in my life, but I meet many of you. Your struggles are much harder than mine. Some of you struggle from just physical problems and relational problems and all kinds of things. And some people struggle from mental problems. They struggle to do basic things that other people have no trouble doing, but for them it's very difficult. And you know, many of us have been delivered by the Lord. Many of you have been in that place and you just thought there was no way out of this. The doctor couldn't give you enough pills for what you had. Have you ever been there? You're just taking medicine bottle after medicine bottle. I've been there. And you prayed, and one day after this, I will tell you, I had my own miracle, and I'll spare you the details. But I've been there where I took all kinds of pills, and it didn't do much for me. And pills give you a stomach ache at some point. And it wasn't it healing me. The Lord healed me. The Lord brought healing to my body. And I was thankful for that. And I have my own little struggles. I know many of you, I talk to you, and you're going through much, much darker valleys than I could ever imagine, okay? I'm a young man. I haven't experienced some of the things that many of you have, the great hardships, the great difficulties. Maybe the Lord has brought you through some deep waters in your life. And yet, when the Lord takes you to the other side, what a wonderful time of rejoicing that is. What a great time of just praise to the Lord. God has delivered you from this. And God was there at your lowest point, and God helped you. I think about men in the Bible. I think about men like Abraham. Abraham was originally called Abram, and this simply translated means father of heights. Okay? We would call this Big Daddy. Okay? From day one, his job was to be a father. This was just when he was, could you imagine him as a little boy? Come here, Big Daddy. Your daddy wants to see you. This would have been kind of awkward for him to have this name. But back in the Old Testament times, they gave you names, and the names had meanings. And this is what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to be a father. And God told him, I will make of you a great nation, and you will be a great father. And he says, oh, goody. And he gets older, and it's not happening. And he gets much older, and it's still not happening. He hits 80 years old, okay? And it's Sarai is not getting any younger either. And she's 10 years younger. And so she's 70. This is not looking very hopeful. And one day God comes to him. You're going to have that child. He's like, oh, finally. Okay, this is great. And, of course, nothing happens. And there's all this excitement. The angel comes again. You're going to have, and they're reassured several times. You don't worry. It's coming. And, of course, Sarai back then, she's laughing. This is impossible. They try this substitute. Hagar is used as a substitute, and he has Ishmael, and we're having problems today because of Ishmael. But all of these things, the substitutes for the Lord's deliverance. Don't look for substitutes. Look for the Lord to deliver you. And eventually, when he is 100 years old and his wife is 90, they will have that child. And what great joy they have when they have Isaac. The Lord had brought them that, okay? No one else could have brought that child, okay? His wife was 80 years old. There's nothing humanly that can be done for her. The Lord had to bring that deliverance, and he is so happy and grateful. Believers, there's nothing greater than when God delivers you, and I hope all of you experience this great joy in your own life. Experience the joy of God's blessing when God helps you, and God brings you something that you could never have imagined. And I've experienced it a few times. I'd like to experience it a few more before I'm dead here. But I think it's such a wonderful, wonderful experience. So we looked at the great joy and rejoicing of God's deliverance. But there's more to this passage, unfortunately. And it's the struggle of the Christian life. So when Cyrus brought deliverance, he brought deliverance by different regions. So not everybody was delivered at once. There was actually three waves of people that returned to the land. And some of them were not allowed to go. And so we see the second half of this psalm. We'll see some of the people that were left behind and kind of their struggle. Verse number 4, here's their prayer. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We saw that there's nothing better than God's deliverance, but secondly, when we do not get the answer to our prayers, we must continue to seek God's help. When we don't get the answer to our prayer, we must seek God's help. So this freedom came in waves, and some of the people were delivered, but many of them were not delivered. They were still living outside of the promised land, outside of the place of God's blessing, and they're very sad. And they describe it. They said, send it like streams in the south. Now, Israel is just on the very edge of the Fertile Crescent. And in the middle of the Fertile Crescent, you have the Tigris and the Euphrates. And it's constantly bringing water up. And there's all kinds of different little waterways and channels. But on Israel's side of the Fertile Crescent, it's an area that's heavily dependent on rain. And if you remember God's covenant, if they will keep God's covenant, one, he'll give them protection. They're in the midst of three continents, and they have little roadways. The Way of Kings and the Way of the Seas were the two major roadways through Israel. Solomon makes a toll road out of them. He gets very wealthy. But that's the land bridge between the three continents. But there's also large players around them, and Israel's like a mice among cats, historians would say. But they're in a place of dependence on God in the Holy Land for protection physically, then also for rain. And in the Old Testament, water always equals life. And where will their life come from? This is their worship of Baal. Is Baal will bring the rain. Or you can keep the covenant. God will bring the rain. But here they are waiting for it to rain. They say waiting for God's deliverance. It's just like when we were back in Israel and it hadn't rained. And we were worried. Would our crops grow? Would we be able to sustain ourselves? And we are in need of God's blessing. We are in need of God's help. And so as we wait in captivity, it's just like back when we waited for rain. We want God to work and God to do something. We're still here in captivity. We want God to free us from this captivity and bring blessing, just like He used to bring rain back in the south. And God would bring that rain, and we would know that we'd be saved. We need God to do that again. Then we move on to some interesting verses here. It says, "He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Almost every time I hear this applied to soul winning. And we think of the seed, the Word of God. Christ talks about it and planting, and then a great harvest that you will receive the bounty of God's blessing. And Christ powerfully uses this metaphor. And I've heard this preached many times. Israel's captivity, going soul winning. And it always sounded a little discongruent to me as a kid growing up. I thought, how do you get soul winning in this passage? I'm here to say today, I don't think this is what this is talking about. In Scripture, the idea of planting and sowing is very common. This is an agricultural society, and they're very familiar with planting and reaping. And Scripture will use this metaphor in many different ways outside of soul winning. Now, Christ uses it for soul winning. I'm not throwing stones if you think this. I agree with you. Christ does use this metaphor very powerfully in referring to soul winning and sharing with the lost, and then God working in their hearts and seeing a bountiful return. But there's other places in Scripture where this same metaphor of sowing and reaping is used, and it has nothing to do with soul winning. Proverbs 11:18 in Scripture talks about sowing in righteousness. Proverbs 22:8 talks about you can sow injustice and reap the consequence. Hosea talks about what it's like to sow falsehood and reap the corruption that comes from that. In 1 Corinthians 15 and John 12, it talks about our physical fleshly bodies when we die. It's like we're in the grave, like a seed. We'll be resurrected to a new life, and that's the harvest. And then Galatians 6:7, you can sow to the flesh and reap corruption, or you can sow to the Spirit and reap life everlasting. My point being is that the metaphor for sowing and reaping doesn't have to be soul winning, okay? So let's just all agree on this. It doesn't have to be soul winning. Now, let's go back to the passage. What is the sowing and reaping in this passage? Where is Israel right now? They are in captivity. Why are they in captivity? What did they do to get in captivity? Did this just randomly happen one day? No. You have all the minor prophets saying, return to the covenant of God, follow God's will, or you will be in captivity. And they're like, eh, we'll be fine. And you have this for a few hundred years of, eh, we're okay. And then eventually happens, boom, they're in captivity because of their sin. They failed to keep God's law, and so they're being punished. They're outside of the covenant. They broke the covenant of God, and so here they are in captivity. So, some of the people are in captivity, are suffering. Some of them have sin, and they need to sow the tears of repentance. Some are feeling the pain from someone else's sin in their life, and they too feel that heavy weight. But here they are sowing the seeds of dependence upon God, returning to God, looking to God for help. And God gives them the joy of the freedom and the restoration that He brings. Are you all with me so far? Okay, hopefully I haven't lost anyone with this sermon. But I will tell you, in the Christian life, I think we have all kinds of formulas for success. Okay, God gives us a giant problem that we can't handle. And so what we often do is we make steps to victory, you know. 8 steps to victory. How to overcome, you know, anger. How to overcome lying. How to overcome pride, whatever else. And we have our steps. And I will tell you, I'm all for steps. I love steps. I give steps all the time. I think they're great. But I will tell you this. Steps alone are not enough to defeat our problems. And paths to victory and filling out the booklet, all these things, these are good. But there's something greater that we miss sometimes, I'm afraid. And that greater thing is we need to cry out for God's help. We need to be dependent on God, okay? All the steps won't work if our heart isn't relying on God, will they? And sometimes people miss that. Now, I hope I haven't blasted steps too much. I'm all for steps. I'm all for paths to victory. I'm all for all those other things. I think they're great. But the greatest thing that we can do when we have problems is to return our dependence upon God and to look to Him, to sow those seeds of sorrow, perhaps from our own sin, perhaps from other sins, but looking to God for recognition, leaning on Him in times of trials, looking to Him for a solution to our problem. When we sow those tears, we can reap the joy of God's victory. We can reap the joy of experiencing God with His fingerprints bringing us a solution greater than we could ever have imagined. Question to you. As a believer, do you feel today like you're out of bullets for the problems that you have? There's nothing to shoot back and you're losing? I feel this way more times than I should. But it's easy to feel overwhelmed. It's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to give up and to quit when God brings a problem into your life. Maybe you're struggling with someone in your family. Maybe it's a Christian loved one. And you've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and it's just like nothing seems to get through to them. And you're ready just to give up on them. Maybe God has brought you into physical trial. I know there's people in this church that suffer greatly with physical pain, far beyond anything I've ever experienced or I could ever imagine. And I don't know how some of the saints here are able to live on a day-to-day basis. I don't know how they have the strength to go on. And yet somehow God sustains them. Maybe you're praying for a physical release from a physical trial. Maybe you have a financial crisis, and you don't know, where's this money going to come from? How will I pay for things? Maybe you're like Israel, and you're in a place where you need to turn to God for help. You need to look to Him for strength. Maybe there's sin in your life. Maybe God hasn't blessed you. Maybe you have committed sin. Maybe you are the problem. Just like Israel was in captivity because of their sin, maybe there's sin in your life that you have not confessed. And you don't experience God's joy because God's presence can't be felt because there's separation between you and the Holy Spirit. There's sin that you've allowed in your life. There's sin that you know is wrong and you know God is opposed to it. It's opposite of God's nature. And yet you allow that and you embrace that in your life. And you know what? God's not going to bless you if you have sin in your life. You need to turn to God and give Him that sin and let Him deliver you. Maybe your struggle is because of someone else's sin or just a physical problem. Sometimes people suffer because of no choice that they've made that is wrong. And maybe God has just brought some difficulty in their life. You don't know what goes on in people's lives. You have no idea. It's easy to sit here and judge someone that has difficulty and struggles. And it's easy to, on the outside, judge them or think that if you were in this situation, you would solve the problem instantly. You have no idea what the person's going through. I think of people that have different they call it mental illness today, but there are people that have various struggles. And maybe for that person, doing the most basic task is just overwhelming to them. And it's easy just to sit there and say, memorize this Bible verse and cut it out, and this will solve all your problems. And a lot of times it's not that easy for them, and they do struggle, and they do have a difficult Christian life. Maybe you're here today, and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You are a sinner. You have broken God's law, and you're in need of a Savior, and you need to turn to God today. Maybe this is the day. Maybe the Lord's speaking to your heart because you know that you're separated from God in this way. You've never taken that first step of faith. I would encourage you. When the invitation comes, come forward and take my hand, and we'll have someone show you from the Scripture how you know you can be saved. My encouragement to you believers today, as you are in trials and hardships that God has brought into your life, is to turn to Christ, to turn to Him for help, to seek Him. He's someone that loves you and cares for you. And I have people ask me all the time, why does God make things so hard for me? And I tell them, I have no idea. I don't have the foggiest clue why. I guess I could say something pious, God works all things together for good. And what's the good? Who knows? And why did He have to do it that way? I have no idea. But I accept that God knows and He has a reason behind what He does. My encouragement to you today, believers, is to seek God's face. If you are in the midst of trial and difficulty, even as the people in this psalm sought God's help, let me remind you what Christ said about prayer. He said in Matthew 7 and verse 7, He said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone. Or if he ask a fish, he will give him a serpent. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Oh, believer, God begs us, please, just ask me and continue in prayer and to seek me and to put your dependence and trust on me and focus on me. Does this ring a bell? Focus on me. I think about men like Job. And we can all agree that Job suffered. He had family problems. His kids all died. And the only person that didn't die was the complaining wife. And she stuck around to tell him how bad he was as a husband. So this guy is sinking lower. And his whole time in the book, he's begging with God, God, why are you doing this to me? What did I do? I don't think I've done anything wrong that I can think of. Why would all these bad things happen to me? He's always asking God why. And what answer does God give him at the end of the book? There's no answer. I keep turning the pages and there's nothing there. But, you know, it makes me feel a little better about myself. God didn't tell him why. God didn't tell me why either. I trust that he knows what he's doing. What does God say? It's not the why, it's the who. Who am I? Can you trust in me? Am I trustworthy? Can you allow me to make those decisions? Can you keep turning to me in faith and asking me for strength to go on? Our focus needs to be on God and looking to him. And he wants the best for us, whether we understand his ways or not. You know the old saying, and I'll close with this. You ever heard this old saying, God won't give you a trial that you can't handle? I think this is a myth. I think he gives us trials we can't handle all the time. I don't think he gives us a trial that he can't handle. The trials are always bigger than us. I think that's why he gives it to us, so we realize, I can't handle this. We need his help. We cry out to him for deliverance. Believer, in your struggle, in your Christian life, in your trials, where is your dependence today? Who are you trusting in to deliver you? Let's pray together.